The text I have this morning is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and chapter 4, and verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In this section that we have from verses 1 to 16, we are talking about the spiritual unity that is necessary for a company of God's people and for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This unity is a very powerful thing. And when this is achieved in a church, I'm not saying that the total church has got to come to that place. It would be very wonderful indeed if it were possible. But there will always be people who do not want to enter into that unity. But we may thank God that he will settle for some. I don't know what that number is. I think he'll settle for a few. But if there are some people who are willing to come into that unity, it's a very wonderful thing. And the greater and the stronger it is, and the larger it is, of course, the more effective we could expect it to be as well. And this chapter didn't seem to start like that. Paul puts himself, after having spoken of the great redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and of the work of redemption in the sinner, and of the unction of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, and also of the fullness of God, and of such things, he then says quite a remarkable thing in this chapter. Because of all that, I want your walk to be a humble one. It seems such a harmless thing to say. Well, we'd expect the Christian walk to be a humble one, worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Then we begin to have a hint of what is coming, forbearing one another in love. Then he talks of that which he desires to speak of here, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's such a thing as a spiritual unity. Well, what is it? We have understood that there is such a thing in these earlier chapters of unity in the basic fundamental beliefs, what we believe in. What we believe in as the basic evangelical truths, and that which makes up our theology, if you like. Because a person can say they believe in God and believe in something very different to that which we mean by God. And so we express what we mean by God. A person may say that they believe in Jesus Christ and be a Unitarian and say, of course I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he was just a man. They can believe that. But we believe that he was both God and man. So we express what we believe, our fundamental beliefs, and that we are one in the basic ones. We're also one in the expression of these, that they're in our minds known, that they're in our hearts felt, that they're in our living, in an expression of our daily life. Now, all that is there. Then he strengthens this. He goes on to the verses, then of the Trinity. In verse 4, he says there is one Spirit, and that we are brought by the Spirit into the body of Christ. So we are one in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Then one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And baptism there, if you remember, meaning that we are one immersed in faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then in verse 6, in the Father. And then in this verse, also the Trinity is included again. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then a little verse in verse 7 that says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We are in this glorious unity, and yet we are members. Each one has his valuable part. Then he comes back again and tells us to look at Christ. It's a very wonderful thing. He is the one that came down to this earth and then ascended to heaven. Then comes the teaching of the ascension, that Jesus Christ is on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, because he is there, he is mediated to every one of us. This wonderful mystic union that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that I can say is here with me, you can say he's there with you, and in our respective and various circumstances, that he is there, so that we are united with him. And because we are united in Christ, we have no excuse furthermore. We must now be united with one another. We must do this. We are answerable. That brings us back then to that word, endeavor. Work on this. Now, whatever you and I may think of ourselves this morning, either high or low spiritually, mature or immature, strong or weak in the faith, but if we can say that we are in Christ, we must remember that the faith we have is neither weak or strong. It is the faith of Christ, which is eternal. So we do not describe it and say, I have a weak faith. You have the faith of Christ. So we are without excuse. We do not say, I am a weak or a strong Christian. You have Christ living in you. So we are without excuse. We do not say, I cannot love that person because he gets on my nerves. Because we have the love of Christ within us. So we are without excuse. So we exercise now the love of Christ within us as a community and as a corporate body. Now we are there. Now I read the high priestly prayer. There are many verses I could select from there. Jesus Christ prayed this for you and for me, and this particular verse 21, that they all, that's us, may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? Why this unity? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. That's why. That the world may believe. We live in an unbelieving world. So a question arises now, what am I like? What are you like? What kind of members of Christ are we in this church? Or you say, well, there are some very keen and active members. That's not the point. What are you? What am I like? That is where we are answerable. In a sense, you have to look at the church as if this church depended upon you, as if it had no other member. I were the minister here, no other member except you. And in prayer meeting, that there I am waiting by the little table, and I am waiting for you. And if you don't turn up, as far as you're concerned, I am on my own. Oh, there are plenty of others. That's not your business. Follow thou me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember? One person is trying to talk about others. Follow thou me. It's no use to say there are plenty to do this, that, and the other. It is you. You are the church. So the unity now becomes something very special. With him, with each other, that the world may believe. What happens is this, you see, that you and I can have great efforts to win the world, and we must. And there are many occasions when churches have got together, and with great sincerity and effort, they have done all sorts of things in order to win the world, but they were not won. You cannot win a war when the army is not marching together as one. We must be as one and known to be united as a people of God. Now, I'm not speaking of denominational things and the big doctrinal differences. I am talking of spiritual unity of those who are born again, for they are the church. Now, there is a spiritual operation here. There is order in that which God does. Now, if you remember the text that we had last week, it talked in verse 8, and gave gifts unto men. Now, the gifts he's talking about here are meant in this particular context, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I'll not stay long on that, but enough, I think. First of all, then, he gave some apostles. Now, in a sense, every servant of the Lord is an apostle, in a sense. In another wider sense, every believer is a sense one. There is a sense, the general way like that. But here, there is the particular meaning. There is a pattern here. An apostle in a strict sense is he who has seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, in the time that we refer to in the scriptures. That is an apostle. He is a foundation member. So he gave to his church apostles. There is something apostolic in every evangelical ministry, something apostolic in every believer, but in the strict sense of the word. These are the apostles. There they are. He gave to his church these apostles. That's one. Then we come to prophets. In one sense, there is something prophetic in every evangelical ministry. The testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we learn from it, there is a quote as we look at often in the book of Revelation, where it is this testimony, a prophetic one, that we give this testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is also a time when a person may be given a prophetic utterance, but that does not make him a prophet. A prophet, in the strict sense here, are those who are in the times of the Old Testament and also in this particular period of the beginning of the church, that he gave apostles and he gave prophets. They are founder members. He gave evangelists. Now, here I have a difficult one, because we have another meaning for the word now, and I do not want in any way to sound as if I were criticizing the meaning, because I do not wish to. I believe that there are such things as evangelists. I believe that. But that is not the term here. There are people, and in a sense, of course, every evangelical minister should be an evangelist. And in a sense, that every believer should be an evangelist, in that he's a bearer of the gospel, of the evangel, of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But here they are, in a special sense, he gave to that early church himself, the great foundation, apostles, prophets, evangelists, in the great beginnings of that early church. Then the verse changes. Now, notice how it's put. He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists. And there is an element in all three which continue. But basically, they are there for the foundation. But what is there to continue the ministry? What is there that it might be perpetuated? Then you have words that are linked together here. He doesn't have some pastors and some teachers, but he has some pastors, teachers. Pastors and teachers. You cannot separate it. A pastor is a teacher. A teacher is a pastor. So we have now what God has given to his church. We must not deny this. Who are they? They are called of God. They are chosen of God. They are called of God. They are not always very eager. They would fight against the call. And yet he calls them. And he will call them. In the book of Jeremiah, we have in chapter 3, verse 15, this verse. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. So this is what we have here. We have the great foundation, apostles, prophets, evangelists, yet also remembering there is an element of all three that continue. But those are the basics there. Now then, pastors, teachers, that the church might continue and might be fed with knowledge and understanding. These are the gifts that we are referring to here. We also know there are many other gifts that he gives by his Holy Spirit. We also know that. But here we are referring to these particular ones. There is order. It's not disorder or chaos or bickering and quarreling or who should do this, that and the other. There is order in that which God does. Now, a spiritual organization. The church is a spiritual organization. I don't think we should ever be over-organized. I think there should be some organization, but especially that which is spiritual. Now remember, I refer to this word spiritual unity, and I do not want you to think of uniformity. We are very different. And he will give us individually as well many different gifts. Now it is order and not disorder. Listen now to verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In the American Revised Standard Version, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, although we are referring to pastor teachers now in a very special way, yet this next verse is talking about the whole body. It's not a teaching here that here we have a one-man person as if he now were responsible and doing everything. No, but he has a special responsibility. Now, what is his responsibility? Well, this is the responsibility that the church might be equipped. Now, what does that mean? It means that the church might be effective. Now, I'll read you a sentence I found in a commentary. Not an easy sentence to contain in one's mind, so I'll probably read it, well, a few times for us. The effectiveness of positive, conscious acts of Christian witness depends to a large extent upon the life of the person giving the witness in those moments not devoted to such witness. Now, isn't that complicated? I'll read it once again. I'll try and explain it. The effectiveness of positive conscious acts of Christian witness depends to a large extent upon the life of the person giving the witness in those moments not devoted to such witness. Now, don't let's now quarrel over words in this sense. Now, of course, the meeting of a church together is a witness and a great witness of worship for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now, I'm not talking about that particularly. We are talking now of you and myself now as members of the body of Christ in your occupation, where you are as a living epistle, as a witness. What this sentence is saying here, and really it's based on this verse, is that your effectiveness will depend to a large extent upon my living witness and giving of it to you in those moments that you are not actively witnessing to others. That is moments like these. Do you see it? These moments that you are here. These moments that we worship Him. These moments that we learn of Him, where you are not actually actively engaged. What are we doing? We're feeding. Look at that verse about pastors again. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Equipping. The equipment of the saints. Now that they have been taught, yes, the whole counsel of God, the great fundamental truths, the way of salvation, about God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, about the cross, about the atonement, about the forgiveness of sins, about repentance, and about faith, about these holy things, yes, and also about the communication of these. These are precious moments where you listen and learn and learn to live. Now, do you see the order of things? Spiritual unity on the major doctrines of our faith, in the expression of these major doctrines in our living, that we communicate Christ, in our attitude toward one another, that we might be known as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world may believe upon us, that the unity in the Trinity might be reflected in our unity with the with our own God, in our Savior, and also in the body of Christ with one another. Now then, to be equipped, if we now stay examining that unity, what's going to happen to us? Now you think, the purpose of it is this, that they might believe. So unless now this unity is channeled into action, it will stagnate. Try it, isn't it? It will just do that. And we will begin to look at one another. We supposing now that we had the happy position where we were able to say, as one this morning, we are one in doctrine, one in expression of doctrine. We also love one another and we care for one another. And there is a tremendous unity between every single person. And no one bears anyone any animosity or any grudge or any shred of jealousy or any root of bitterness or any of these things should be there. Let us say, if that happened here now and that were there and we stayed like that, then before long we'd be saying, now is that person really united with me? Am I really united with them? And so we would be going subjective and examining ourselves until in the end we'd be churning and churning and churning around. No. That the world might believe. Now, the last point is this. A spiritual occupation, but I want to make it very, very clear. This unity that should be in a spiritual church, we have to fight to maintain it with ourselves. Our biggest foe is ourselves, you, myself, in bringing all sorts of things. Satan will bring everything, and our own hearts will bring other things as well, to spoil this wonderful unity. Now, this unity in and of itself makes a city tremble. Even that of itself. Shall I put it in its worst form, in its opposite? Now, don't allow it to be offensive in the wrong way. Take it now as it is meant, as a help. I can say like this, I can't imagine anything worse, but of course there are lots of things we can imagine that are worse, but I'm only using it now in the loose way. One of the worst things that I can imagine is a Christian in a church who for some reason or another is offended with another Christian in that church, or with a few, and that church becomes them. And that Christian talk to an unbeliever critically of God's church, woe betide him. That's all I say. Woe betide him. He is guilty of a deep, deep sin. Do you see it? But can you see what it's doing? It is destroying any possible effectiveness that that church can have. It is destroying it. What should it be? Well, if there are differences, we are told in Scripture the procedure: go to your brother, go with a witness, and make peace. There is a method there, in the, a spiritual method there for us. Now then, occupy. The major thing, first of all, is this, that this powerful unity, as I and thee are one, Father, they are one in me, and as we are one in him, surely that oneness with Christ will compel us to be one with one another, that the world may believe. It is a terrifying thing that in this country, that in Great Britain, the whole of Britain, that there is not one large church. Now I mean that, you know. There are thousands of large buildings, but there is not one large church. You might say, well, this is ridiculous. You're talking to your heart. No, I'm not. 50 million people and a little game like football, they would be depressed if they had 10,000 watching a little game. Wouldn't they? Wouldn't they now? Do you know what Satan has done? Think small. Think petty. Think critical. Think small. He's done a grand job, hasn't he? He's done a grand job. Think large. Think big. Heaven is huge. And God desires it to be bursting at the seams. Think large. Think big. The world does. Everything the world does is on a big scale. Everything we do is on a tiny scale. Now then, think spiritual and spiritually large. Large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king. Now then, where shall I begin? With me. You begin with yourself. Begin where you are in the pew this morning. Have a sly little look. Is there a stranger there to you? Greet him or her. In the name of Jesus Christ, open your hearts, open your home. Many do it more. We live next door to people. Now it's difficult, isn't it? Especially with immediate neighbours. All right, you can't go straight away to talk to them, but start thinking about it. Begin by praying for an opportunity. Then take the opportunity when it comes. Do you know any broken people? There are many broken hearts, broken people. Help to spiritually rehabilitate them. Give them time. Give them mercy. Give them kindness. Do you know any sick people? Give them consideration. Give them help. Help their families. Visit them. Do you know of any aged people? Think of the hours. Think of the length of a day. Think of that terrible thought. Do you remember that diary that little lady wrote? I'm not sure if I referred to it. I forget. She had died at home and wasn't found for 15 days or something. And in her diary, For the last 150 days, no one called again today. Think of them. Think of them. Encourage the young. Encourage the Sunday school teachers. Encourage the youth leaders. Encourage the meetings of the church. Encourage me. Not by just saying, you know, I'm with you. Be there. Be there. It's easy to show disapproval by conspicuous absence. Encourage. Encourage. And all the time, have your aim, the glory of God. But why should I bother? Shall I tell you why? One day, he's coming. Do you really believe it? One day, he's coming. I wonder how glad we're going to be. Really. One day, there is a judgment day. Oh, fine, fine. We got a hymn ready. The terrors of Lord of God with me can have nothing to do. Grant my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. I'm saved, I'm marching to Zion. Wonderful, true. That day. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We forget this, my friends. We stand there. One life, one Christian life. What have we done with it? What did we do? What shall we say? How shall we explain? We are responsible for the age that we are in. Is our house in order? Is our spiritual house in order? Do you see? Here's a picture. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Search me, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, so that now that we might come and desire this unity, that the world might know, and that I too, and you also, active now, he gives apostles, masters, evangelists, in the basic sense, in also the general sense, that it comes an element in all the ministry, but also in a definite way, perpetuating the history of the church. We have pastors and teachers teaching us knowledge and understanding, equipping us. That's the responsibility. So that if we as a church are not what we are or ought to be, a great amount of the blame will be mine. The day of Christ for me can be more terrifying than it is for you. And yet, none of us will escape. Because we are a body, and we are in the body of Christ. It's a searching message. It's a searching word. Pull together. Draw together. That the world might know, and that the world might believe. Do you know? There is no point, as far as I can see, in life without Jesus Christ. What a mess of a world. Getting up, eating your breakfast, going to work, having your meals, watching telly, reading a book, going to bed, falling asleep, getting up, on and on and on. What's the point? Then suddenly, a realization. I am his. There is a purpose in this life to glorify him. There is a purpose in this church to glorify God in this city. There is a purpose here and now. My dear friends, do something with me now as I say these words. promise. Promise. Listen to this hymn. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. Don't let's waste another moment, certainly not another day, and God will honor them that honor him. Is it hard? In a way, but when we are in it, it is the most beautiful thing. It is like the dew of Hermon, like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. Behold, how blessed it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is blessed, it is pleasant, it is precious, it is lovely. It is beautiful. It's divine. Let us pray. O Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee, O Lord, to help us as a company of God's people here, that we might see great things, large things happening in these terrible days, that the Church of Jesus Christ might be a mighty factor in thy hand, and that the government of nations will have to take notice. Oh, hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.